So this is Joe Foster, and you guys are in the Biblical Soul Care Counseling class, and we're going to talk today about post-traumatic stress. I kind of like calling it post-traumatic stress. I kind of like Kurt Solomon's idea that it's not necessarily a disorder or a disease. But I wanted to give a definition out of this little booklet, which we have in a resource center, Post-Traumatic Stress Disorder. What I thought was a really good summation of what PTS is. It's a profoundly intense response to a profoundly intense danger-provoking experience. These responses are centered in fear, terrifying vulnerability, and an exasperated awareness of not being in control. I think that just really, really centers it. They're often involuntary and may include things like distressing recollections of the event, images, thoughts, or perceptions, distressing dreams of the event, efforts to avoid thoughts, feelings, or conversations associated with the trauma, or difficulty falling or staying asleep. So, thought that was a pretty good definition of it. Maybe that was something that you were going to bring up, but... So, Joe, any opening thoughts before we get to the questions? Anything you want to add to the PTS?
I guess I'd probably start this out by saying that, you know, I PTS or PTSD isn't limited to one subset of individuals. I think everybody faces trauma in different ways at different times. I mean, it could be a combat veteran or, you know, somebody in the medical field that has hands-on experience with life and death every day, but I think, and I appreciate this opportunity to talk to John, that I think all of us probably have faced traumas in our lives that can impact us, and if they go unchecked, can lead to kind of this involuntary response that can take control of our lives. So that's what I'm about.
So you've had some traumatic experiences. You want to tell us about those?
Sure. I think, like everybody, we probably all can think back of in our lives of things that are traumatic. And so I don't, you know, I'm not the poster child for post-traumatic stress. I think other people probably have more traumatic experiences. But in my own mind, in my own world, yeah, I've had a few instances that have impacted me. To the point where it had some control over my daily life, and those succinctly, those two events revolve around a car accident my cousin was in high school. We were about the same age, and he was in a traumatic car accident, left him with a brain injury. He was in a coma for a year, and as a 15 and 16 year old, That really shattered my world, you know, and I think probably a lot of people could relate to something similar to that. The second thing is that as a young adult, I decided to be adventurous, and I went on a hitchhiking trip, which I, surprise, was robbed, and it was really actually it could have been a lot worse. I do see the sovereignty in God in it, because I don't want to exaggerate by any means, but I was honestly left in El Paso, Texas, after being with some very shady characters. So, you know, those experiences led me to kind of living a world of trying to control my world around me, because I didn't want to be put in a position that left me uncomfortable.
So those events, you kind of felt like you're out of control, very vulnerable.
Yes. Yeah. And the things that I saw counseling, and we'll talk about this here probably in a few minutes, but I saw counseling for a while, and I was able to kind of define the things that were my triggers for the PTS symptoms. And that basically centered around abandonment. When you're hitchhiking, you're in the middle of nowhere, you're pretty vulnerable. And the other thing would be a fear of being incapacitated. And I think that probably relates to my cousin's accident where he was left paralyzed. You know, it's kind of, those are my, where my triggers were. And I say were because I think this is something that can be, brains can be rewired. I mean, it's it doesn't mean that you have to stay where you're at. I mean, I think you can move past it. Mm-hmm. And so with the correct understanding of who God is, and how we function in a broken world. So
what were some of the things that you started experiencing that we'd call like post-traumatic stress? What were the stresses or what were the symptoms or what was?
You know, thinking back on it, I was, you know, after my traveling, I came here to Emporia State, and I remember working on campus, and I got in a car with somebody, and we drove across town to drop off some tree branches at the transfer station. I just remember feeling just panicked. I mean, my heart was racing, I was sweating, I was like, what in the world is going on? I couldn't define it. I mean, I never experienced anything like it before. And then I couldn't put words to it. 6 months, a year went by. Allison and I finished our time at ESU and we moved out to Oregon. And I remember driving out there, the weather conditions weren't great, and I had a panic attack while we were driving, and I never experienced one maybe that severe. And once we got to Oregon, we got kind of settled in, I started to really experience the symptoms. At one point, I felt it hard just to leave the house, our apartment. I worked just a few blocks away, slopping gelato and making coffee. And
Living the dream.
Living the dream, that's right. And so...
In Oregon.
Yeah.
Pretty appropriate.
Yeah. That lasted for some time, and it kind of ebbed and flowed. That I probably had maybe milder panic attacks pretty frequently, even within the last few years or year. You know, things that, I don't know, would make me uncomfortable. And I felt that it really centered around traveling and not feeling well. And then when I travel, I don't feel well. So then I don't feel well because I'm traveling. So it's a cyclical thing. But it started to branch out into other areas of my life as well. I was a city planner here at Emporia for 6 years, and I'd go to public meetings. Have you ever been to a public meeting when commissioners are grilling you on something they're not happy about? That makes a pretty challenging situation. And I just started to feel, before every meeting, I'd feel nauseous and racing heart and, you know, sweating and just dreading, you know, having to do that. And I think some of that's natural. You know, nobody probably likes to get up and do public speaking.
Be at ease. Joe said he was looking forward to today.
I am. This is good. You're not a rough crowd. But, you know, just in general, you know, Allison, my wife, can probably testify that many times I've, you know, texted her saying, please pray for me. This is an uncomfortable situation. And Hawthorne and I drove up from Wichita this morning, went to a bluegrass festival over the weekend. And I'll tell you, I was anxious this morning. Just I didn't feel the best because we stayed up all night playing bluegrass music. And, you know, it just was a little challenging. But I guess going on, you know, I mean, I know we serve a sovereign God who's trustworthy and that he cares for us and what is for our good and what is for his glory. So,
you did seek some counsel after a while, or how did you address this, and what was the counsel, Mike,
sure,
if you want to share that?
When we got to Oregon, we were part of a church, and I kind of sought, you know, if there was any counseling through the church, and there was a lady that she was a Christian, but had some, had counseling credentials, so I met with her for a brief time, and we talked, and I kind of was able to start to figure out what was going on, what were my triggers, what was causing some of these issues, and then we ended up back in Emporia. That would have been been, what, 2010 or 11? And it was right around the time our oldest son was born. And I thought, you know, I really want to get a handle on this feeling of anxiety. You know, I want to be able to live my life, not have my fears control me. And so I sought a secular counselor and met with him for a few years. And I was really, through that process, was able just to, you know, get some coping skills to help. And that's the thing, it helped. It didn't provide real resolution, but to get some help to be able to function, especially in areas where I had some challenges. Yeah.
Okay, that helped a little bit.
Yeah, I think so. Those, those things, as well as I was a case manager for a mental health center for a few years, and I worked with kids, and so I'd go into schools and meet with them, talk with them, and I was helping them with coping skills while I was helping myself with coping skills. So it was really a win-win, but and I would say, I don't know, over the last few years, I mean, I haven't seen well, I guess John, you and I met for a brief time too, mm-hmm. and discussed some things. But I have been going through a number of books through the resource library over the last year or so. These are items that we have on our shelves. This one is Lou, I can't pronounce his last name. Yeah, if you are looking for a quick read, practical tips, Fear, Breaking Its Grip is a great book. I'd pass mine around, but I wrote in it. Comments. But I'd say also another one, this is a pretty good one, Anxiety and Panic Attacks. If you haven't experienced panic attacks and you don't really know how to relate, this book does a good job of kind of giving a couple scenarios, and it really breaks down, like, a lady walks into a grocery store and she just has a full-blown panic attack, and it's all she can do just to get back out, get into her car, and get home. You know, and if you haven't ever experienced anything like that, it's really, it might be good to read just to kind of get an idea of how other people relate to that. I'd say another book, Trusting God by Jerry Bridges. If you haven't read this, I would highly recommend it. It is a good read. There's a lot in it. I mean, it's really deep, but it's very practical too. So yeah, I would highly recommend this one. And so,
go ahead. I like the way you told me that well, lots changed in Joe. We've stayed in contact through the last few years, and I know you've met with another person here in the church. And
yeah.
So a lot of, you said you're in a good place, but with room to grow. And
sure.
I really like that. So what do you think's changed? Like, what, you're a different Joe, you're lighter, you're staying in a much better place. Could you really point to, like, scripture that changed you, worldview thinking?
Sure.
You
know,
could you
really early to? On, I remember when we were driving to Oregon, I was quoting scripture, you know, like Matthew 6, where God takes care of the birds. I mean, he'll surely take care of us. And, I mean, I worked early on in my struggles to memorize scripture, but then I kind of felt like I hit a plateau. Like, you know, I mean, I guess there's always more scripture to memorize. but I didn't feel like I was seeing a lot of success. But it has been, maybe in the past year, and in part going through this post-traumatic stress disorder book. When I picked it up, I really didn't think I had post-traumatic stress. I mean, I just thought I struggled with anxiety. And this book is a little broader than post-traumatic stress. I think anybody that has experienced anxiety or could probably relate to it. But there was, I just picked it up in the resource library. So I was waiting for probably one of the kids or something. And I found it was kind of what, like, Jerry Bridges talks about, but more succinct and to the point. Not to say that he doesn't have good things to say. But, yeah, I think there's a number of factors that have helped improve my current experiences with anxiety and stress. A lot of that would be a lower stress level. I did take a different job last 6 or 7 months at Emporia State, and that's been good. I don't have the same stresses that I had at the city. I do have supportive family. You know, my wife is supportive. I've talked with, you know, other family members, and a lot of them also can relate. Most of them are not professing Christians, and so over, I don't know what it was, maybe Thanksgiving or something, I broke out this book and I said, hey guys, this is something that I think you could value from as well. And so I did send a copy to a sibling as well. But I'd say, yeah, lower stress. And then having somebody I can meet with regularly has been helpful. I meet once a week, friend, we get coffee, talk about life, we go through a book or so a year. Slow going, but it's good. Yeah.
What else in the book did it really help you? I mean, you've talked some about the underlying issues of post-traumatic stress. I know you've got some highlights in there that...
There's a lot in this that jumped out at me. Let's see if I can find something that is succinct. So with where I was or have been, it says, when we will begin to trust our impulses over anything else in the world and find ourselves lashing out of anger or collapsing under the grip of mind-blowing panic attack, we will, in effect, be committing ourselves to a profoundly confused existential state in which the ultimate hope and glory of our lives is self-protection. And so when I read that, I thought, you know what? There's more to my life than self-protection. I mean, there's something that, yeah, we want to preserve ourselves. We wear our seatbelts. We don't, you know, drive recklessly. We don't, you know, do other things intentionally reckless, like go hitchhiking. But let's see if I can continue here. To counter this trend, we will need to remember that our bodies are broken by the influence of sin. And that's, I think, a really profound statement. It was a really profound statement to me. Even driving here this morning, that I thought that, yeah, we live in a broken world, we have broken minds, we have broken bodies, we ache, we hurt, physically as well as mentally. I mean, that is the reality we live in. My experiences with anxiety didn't happen until after I became a Christian. It was, I mean, it was kind of a slow progress, I think, to come out of this, but I do feel that I am in a better spot with some understanding that, yeah, I mean, we live in a broken world, but at the same time, God is our healer. He is our comforter. He's the great physician, and I mean, He doesn't leave us broken, I guess.
Mm-hmm. You really got me onto this book, and I read it as well. And he really goes at the underlying issue is that the fall put us in a spot where we are vulnerable, where we're no longer in a secure place. We are, look at the reaction of Adam and Eve after they sinned, when God came to the garden. What did they do? They hid. They were afraid. They had fear. It was no longer safe, no longer a secure place. And so I thought he does a really good job of laying that out, that's at the bottom of the fear and anxiety and the longings that we have as a result of the fall are based on the desire to be secure, to be comfortable, to be in control.
Yeah.
And the opposite of that is what happens when we undergo something very traumatic, which we're going to at some point in this life, and everybody's had something traumatic happen to them, where you're going to feel like it's out of control, where you're in an extremely vulnerable position, and it's just going to happen. And that's that worldview understanding, that's the situation we're in, to me was really good.
Yeah, I agree.
We have some of these books on the shelf, so I do recommend that. You know, if this is something you can relate to personally, you might benefit from it. But if you also, if somebody reaches out to you, you know, you might be able to know how to deal with it better. I like, you know, what it said out here. The human perception is a distorted reality. Without Scripture as our lens, it is a profoundly fractured reality. Trauma will provide a powerful context for you to see your life in a fractured way. It will set in motion all sorts of things within our heart will compete for the glory of your Creator. And the author does a great job of kind of setting that stage that I really, you know, as I read through this, I think what was profound to me is that, you know, the traumas in my life are traumatic for me, but I just want them to sentence in my life. I don't want them to be my defining story. You know, I want to move on past that. And you know,
so I think that was a really big sentence mm-hmm. in the book.
Yeah.
And without talking to you, that was like
yeah.
one of the big ones. And we talk later. Like he says that the trauma that you go through is a sentence in your story. It's not the story. And what happens is we make it our story. We make it our life becomes all about that experience.
Yeah.
And experiences will deceive you and distort reality, as it says, and you have to have Scripture to look at that. So what is the real narrative? The real narrative, the real story is that we were created to bring glory to God and to be His image bearers. And that is the real story, and He really brings that focus back to chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And unless you're doing that, you will live. You'll make that sentence the rest of your story of your life, and it'll control you. So I don't know if you have any more comments on that.
No,
that was a profound statement in this book.
Absolutely, and I think I realized that the life I was living was trauma centric. That I was living my life around trying not to have trauma or not to be in a spot like I had been previously. That I wanted to move away from that to a Christ-centric life. That, you know, I acknowledge the sovereignty of God, and you know, I want to live for His glory. I mean, I don't just say that verbally. I want to do it practically. And so that's, you know, that's, and I think I knew that coming in. But I think when I found this book, it just, I don't know, it really just seemed to highlight that juxtaposition between having a trauma-centered life or having a Christ-centered life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, you really changed. There was some real growth as a result of how you look at what happened. And I think what often happens is we want whatever trauma we went through to never happen again. So we try to control our life and put ourselves in position so it won't happen again. And that becomes the focus of our life instead of entrusting our life into the hands of the sovereignty of God. And I think of Paul when he was going to be going up from Antioch maybe to Jerusalem, and they said, if you go up there, you know, troubles await you, you're fall into the hands of men that are going to want to kill you. And he said, I don't count my life dear to myself. That's an amazing statement. Like, he was heading into a situation where he was going to be out of control, less secure, not comfortable. He actually embraced that. And he can actually, through the work of God, we can actually, when we embrace the purpose that we're here to glorify Him, and our mission is all about being emissaries for Him and ambassadors for Him, we don't have anything to fear. So it's just getting, what am I here for? What is my purpose? And making that our focus, as opposed to trying to control our life to the point that bad things don't happen to me again.
So you can't.
Can't. Like one of the guys, I think it was Curtis Solomon a week or two ago, was saying, maybe it was last week, Greg Gifford said that, learn from people who are going through post-traumatic stress, because they know that they're not in control. And the rest of us sometimes live in the illusion that we are. And I've had that shattered in my own life, you know, with some health issues. Like, we don't have control over anything. And for what you went through, others of you went through, it's really good to know that and just to worship God who does and place our life in his hands and live fear-free, even though we will always have some fear, for sure. But we can always turn to him and look at what he wants us here for. So do you have any particular scriptures or maybe I put it this way, do you have wisdom or counsel you'd want to share with people in here today that may have some similar experiences?
You know, I say if you are personally struggling with anxiety or fear and you find that it's debilitating, talk to somebody. It's worth reaching out to a friend or somebody that you can trust, because we don't have to live in fear as a lifestyle, you know. It doesn't have to be controlling. But I know personally there is some vulnerability when you open up, but I'd say, yeah, take a step and talk to someone. I'd say also that we don't have to be defined by labels. I like what the author says here in this book of post-traumatic stress disorder. He talks a lot about the symptoms related to post-traumatic stress disorder instead of saying you as an individual are labeled as someone who has post-traumatic stress disorder. So I felt like he really kind of dropped the label that can easily become part of an identity. And so I think that's helpful. So whether we struggle with, you know, PTSD or anxiety or, you know, clinical depression, I think there are ways that you could really make your identity those things. When, as a Christian, our identity is really in Christ. You know, it isn't our profession or our name, but our identity really should be in Christ. And I'd say lastly that we as Christians need to have a theocentric view, that our worldview is centered on Christ. You know, I know for me personally, a trauma-centric view isn't really a way to live life to the fullest. And, you know, the trauma I've experienced in the past or I'll experience in the future, you know, I really just want it to be a sentence in my story. Now, it might be a long sentence, but, or a run-on sentence or something, but I hope not.
You know, comments on the theocentric, I liked your emphasis on that, God-centeredness.
Yeah.
Any other thoughts on that from the book or from the scriptures? That
you know, as a family, we have a nightly devotion. We sing through the Psalms. And I have found the Psalms to be very encouraging. I used to not really relate to them until we started really singing them and internalizing them, and they're just so rich of human emotion. It contains all range of human emotion in the Psalms, so like anger and fear and grief. I mean, it's all in there, and it's really raw when you spend time with it. And so, I mean, God's word is living, and it is available to us. So.
One of the things that Greg Giffre will get into next week a little bit is living a truth-led life versus an emotion-led life. Our emotions and our impulses they can't be trusted. God can be. And you look, you know, you're talking about the Psalms. David said, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul?" He was in a downcast or sad, depressed position. He said, "Put your trust in God. And whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you," he says. So there's this overwhelming theme is I'm going to go back to who can be trusted. And he says in this book, and it's just so true, you will never start to get change until you start putting your trust in God and not in your experiences and not in your impulses. If you trust your panic attacks, like this is real, this is really happening to me, that's in your mind, it might be real, but you don't have to go that route. You don't have to go that way. It is truth over emotions, and I really like that, being Christ-centered over me-centered.
Yeah,
my story. We've got some time. Anybody want to ask questions or have any comments? And we got plenty of donuts too. We can hang around and fellowship for a while. But
how have you found Allison to be especially supportive for you during your struggles? What ways that things she's done have been helpful?
Sure. She listens, you know. She sympathizes. I know she prays for me. I'm encouraged by her scripture memorization. It's a lot better than mine. I would say that. I mean, she's comforting, but I don't think enabling, you know, where I'm still left, I don't know, in a spot where the anxiety has a grip over me. So,
just lets you remain as a victim or identify as a...
Yeah.
Pull it together, Joe.
That's right. That's right.
Patient with you?
Yes, very.
Okay.
Very.
Yeah. Joe, when you went to that subject council, did he ever suggest anything? I don't know, people use medication a lot of times for too much. Did that something that he suggested, or did something you made a stance to say no?
I actually got a prescription for anxiety medication, though I was too anxious to take it. because I didn't know what the other effects of it would be. You know, I didn't want to be a walking zombie. And then as I did research on it, I found that the withdrawal from the medication was really severe. And I was like, you know what, I don't want to be on this the rest of my life, but I also wanted to get over this kind of feeling of dread. And I don't think medication would have done that, though. It would have given me a brief, some help to get maybe lessen the symptoms, but without the lens of the gospel and a Christ-centered worldview into the brokenness of the mind, I mean, you're not going to get the remedy. You know, I mean, medication is helpful, and I think there's a time and place for it if it's needed, but for me, it wasn't a route I went down.
I have some 2 cents worth, or maybe 1 cent. But I actually suffer from a few mental disorders, and I can attest to the whole victim mentality, because when you have that stuff happen, you kind of cower, and you start feeling like you're the victim in every situation. You start lashing out. And I think the best thing you can do is, it's okay to admit the brokenness. It's okay to admit that you're wrong, and to grow, and that's something that I've been learning lately. But I just had to throw that in there because, like, I have definitely done that. That's been, like, my whole life, and it does take a while to rewire that, but that's kind of a God thing. That's, like, a supernatural thing mm-hmm. that I've experienced, and it is possible, so it's not a hopeless situation, but it is something that needs to be faced and addressed, because I think oftentimes those of us, especially with PTSD, feel like we have to avoid correction and stuff. We're afraid of confrontation and things like that. But there are people, once you find people, like especially other Christians that you can trust, it's been very helpful to me. And medication just kind of takes the edge off. You do still have to work on that.
Yeah, we have great hope. I love, you know, Ephesians 4:22 through 24, which talks about putting off and having your mind renewed and then put on. And so that's really just an ongoing thing in our life, that the Lord does. It's a work of sanctification, and it can happen. Good answers, Joe. Anybody else? What other questions, thoughts do you have?
So you mentioned coping skills. Can you just give a brief summary of what some of those coping skills were that you found helpful?
Sure. Well, at different times I've utilized probably different coping skills, but when I feel anxious, I feel nauseous, which is an awesome feeling. And so I typically resort to taking some sort of ginger. It's a natural remedy to help reduce the nausea. So I carry ginger with me probably about everywhere I go. That's a practical way. Other ways, exercising is helpful. Even in small amounts, walking around the block, or I don't know, walking the dog or whatever. If you don't have a dog, walk your cat.
play a little bluegrass music.
Bluegrass music.
Worship songs.
Yeah, yeah. I'm sure there's others. I can't think of them right now.
So like in the midst of a panic attack.
Yeah.
Deep breathing.
Deep breathing. Definitely deep breathing. Scripture memorization. I was thinking of Psalm 139 this morning. Thinking about the sovereignty of God. We lie down, stand up, God is with us. You know, so there's just, yeah, scripture memorization, deep breaths. In the midst of a panic attack, to not dwell on the panic. Because there's a default position when you have a panic attack. That's all you think about. I mean, heart's racing, you're just thinking, this might kill me. It might. I don't know, you know? I mean, probably it won't. And calm down and move on. I don't know. I mean, it's, I don't know. I don't know if that helped at all.
I have a question, actually. So, I'm with you on the whole anxiety makes you nauseous thing. That's what it does to me. Nausea and vomiting cause me to have, like, I have such an irrational fear of it. Like, I'll have a severe panic attack. Like, I don't want to, you know, I'm going to act like a little kid. I want to know, like, do you struggle with panic that's associated with nausea? And if so, how do you get through that? Because I just prayed about that last night.
I eat ginger. Like it's candy. In fact, I have candied ginger, which is kind of, you know, best of both worlds. But really, I mean, it is a very natural way to reduce the feelings of nausea. And they also make, like, wristbands you can wear if you get, like, motion sickness. And
yeah, I get that.
Yeah.
A lot, so.
Yeah.
Okay.
Jason, you had a comment?
I was just going to chime in. Something that I picked up from some books that I have read is it's a breathing technique. Because like in the middle of a panic attack, you know what's going on, but you're basically down to enough IQ points to go into survival mode.
Sure.
So like you may be able to articulate in your brain, hey, this is not what I want to happen right now. But it's a some people call it box breathing, some people call it tactical breathing, but it's a process of taking a slow, deliberate deep breath in for 4 seconds. Then a slow, deliberate holding it for 4 seconds, releasing it for 4 seconds, and then holding, like, after you have released it for 4 seconds. And doing that 1 to 2 times is it helps slow down your heart rate, which has a cascading effect on your endocrine system, and it's helped me out quite a bit when I feel like I'm kind of losing control of the steering wheel. So. But yeah, just 4 in, hold for 4, 4 out, hold for 4. It's helped me out.
So, these are some physical things to do for, in answer to your question, having had a few of those in my own life in the last 3 or 4 years, Maria can attest to this. I found the most helpful thing, and she's really good at leading out in this, is praying and then singing hymns. So there's been a time or two in the middle of the night we've been singing hymns. Wonderful way to get through that, to have God's truths, some of the old hymns that have really profound scriptural truth in them. Singing them has a way of bringing quietness to the soul, to the heart and mind. So I'd strongly suggest scriptures, key scriptures, and singing, literally singing.
John, I recently heard a secular study that attributed music and singing to trauma healing. And mm-hmm. I thought, they're capturing this tremendous way that God created, like he made us. And when you read through scripture, the role of music, music is so divine, isn't it? Like it's the angels sing. And
for sure.
And all woven throughout the Psalms, the commands to make melody in your heart and to, like, there's singing, I think, really is part of how God made us. And I thought, how interesting is it that, like, even secular, like, even within secular study of trauma, they're recognizing this aspect. And I mean, I think as Christians, we have something, our singing is even more profound as it communicates with your maker and with your healer. We're not just physical.
You're singing, beings. We're singing truths that are reassuring, that are promise-filled, that are faith-building.
Yeah.
And it's no surprise to me that Joe has been drawn to the Psalms.
Yeah.
And likes to sing those. And they are, in some respects, the songbook that God gave to us. So, and written by a man and others, not just David, but others as well, who would have had profound experiences like we all go through.
Yeah.
Same thing.
I find it interesting that you brought up singing, just because that specific fear has kind of paralyzed part of my life, my whole life, ever since I was little. And I'm actually a songwriter, and the Holy Spirit did write a hymn in my heart one time. It doesn't sound like anything else I've ever written, and I just recently finished it, and I started thinking that's like a battle hymn, and I think that's why he gave it to me, is for situations like that. So I appreciate you bringing that up.
Yeah. I mean, the songs that Maria and I grew up in, a church denomination that sang hymns a cappella, and you end up memorizing a lot of those. So 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, and blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Other hymns like that are just, I mean, they're rocks.
You know my name, that one helps me a lot.
It's interesting with the timeline of what you were sharing with. There were a lot of things that are helpful throughout your walk that genuinely did help. But it's interesting how, like John affirmed this, that there's been so much growth even in the last year or so, mm-hmm. you said.
Yeah.
And it sounded like it was specifically related to a mindset change that occurred.
Yeah.
So, like, yes, there were a lot of helpful things that you still use.
Sure.
But they were, like, taking one step instead of, like, or thinking, or, you know, one little tiny step instead of actually going on a walk.
Yeah.
It, you know, and now it seems like you're actually moving forward. Would you agree with that?
Oh, yeah.
I would totally affirm that, Joe. The way we've used this language before, really just the mindset, the worldview has moved, has bridged. There's a bridge out of this thing you were confined to, and now you're free from it, and it's just been a bridge out. I think that bridge is, this isn't my identity. I'm not gonna be identified with this the rest of my life. It is just a sentence, and God is actually using that sentence to train me in the Hebrews 12 way to grow and discipline. We use the word discipline, but it's really trained. So he's being trained by what he went through to be more like Christ and to grow. And so, yeah, it's been amazing to see. But I like what he says, in a good place, but with room to grow. It's still moving ahead.
Brock, did you have a comment?
Yeah, Yeah, and John started to answer it. I was going to ask if there were specific hymns or specific psalms that you find yourself going back to that are really helpful, and John just mentioned a couple of them, but if there was others that you thought particularly comforting to you.
I like Psalm 119 in my Psalter, it's selection H, because Psalm 119 is very long. It says, my portion is the Lord himself. I'll keep your word, my vow will be. I sought your face with all my heart. I can't do it, just say that thing. Be gracious to me. But, you know, just relying that our portion is God. But there's a bunch of psalms I can think of, but that's the one jumps out at me.
Do you have any tools to point to for people who are not musically minded or group, like, is there any on Spotify I can go to, or you know, maybe, or YouTube where the lyrics might, like, do you have any suggestions like that? Spotify has those sing the psalms.
It does?
In Job, Australian Presbyterian Church, which is the most conservative branch of Presbyterians in the planet, they're Psalter only, and you can get all of their Psalter recordings that are available on YouTube by the song.
Cool.
And it's maybe the prettiest singing you've ever heard, and it might convince you that we should sing the psalms.
Pamela, Shane, and Shane has done a
yes.
lot of the psalms,
yeah.
and they've done Psalm 130. And Selah's version of 130 is very good as well. So I don't know, there's groups out there that...
The Corner Room is another one that our household really likes. They just came out with their third Psalms album. And it's a variety of styles, and they're really good. And then they have an Isaiah and a Corinthians one, too.
I think we've reached that time. Thank you, Joe, very much.
Thank you all.
For opening up and sharing, and
thanks.
And
thanks, Lucia. Thanks,